Today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 17 through 46. It's a lengthy story about the raising of Lazarus, but it's important that we see all of it that's going on, and then we'll even set some context before we get into it. John 11, 17 to 46. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who come with her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you, you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him, let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, seeing what he had done, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. On this day, we can't help but think of September 11th, known now simply referred to as 9/11. For those of us old to remember, we know exactly where we were when we heard the news of the hijacked plane smashing into buildings into a field which killed nearly 3,000 people. The scenes of smoke and fire, the towers collapsing was horrid. The human toll was infinitely worse than that. We witnessed hordes of people running, heard the screams, watched as bodies were brought out, and even saw people jump to their death. And after the horror, pain, confusion, anger, and grief. Death stops us in its tracks, doesn't it? When we get a phone call about a parent, a sibling, a relative, or a friend, the rest of the world stops. Death gets our attention like nothing else. Just this week, the death of the Queen of England caused the world to seem to stop, at least the news feed for now, and England has now even declared 10 days of mourning, where a lot of things will stop and businesses will close. People will be going, "Death of their queen." In one of the most emotionally charged passages in all of Scripture, today in John 11, we encounter death. John is the ongoing story of Jesus and his ultimate destination to the cross, but in this story, we stop. We are pulled into the scene to share in wonder. It's truly what I call a matter of death and life. Passage is filled. Great teachings, applications. We're going to focus today on two truths which come flowing out. Outlined is simple. If you take notes, number one, death is an enemy. And number two, life is a gift. Death is an enemy, and life is a gift. Now, the passage sets the context for us very plainly. No need for much comment other than a couple of side notes on this. The first 16 verses talks about Lazarus being sick. He was the brother of Martha and Mary. We know Martha and Mary, so they're siblings. We know very little about Lazarus. We don't know anything about his background. People have speculated who he might be. We see him here and then later in talking about a feast, talking about an event, talking about a dinner, but otherwise we don't know anything about him other than he was the brother of Martha and Mary. In the first verses, verse 2 of chapter 11, talks about Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet. The sisters go in verse 3, and they sent word to Jesus, who was some days away and from the other side of the Jordan, and said, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Interesting, though, isn't it, that Jesus responds in a way, as he responds to that in verse 4, he says, "Well, the sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God." But the passage says Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Then he does this funny thing, as you remember the story. He doesn't go. Martha and Mary said, they sent somebody. He said, "Come on, he's sick." He says, "Oh, I think I'll stay a couple days right where I am." Strange thing. But it sets the case for the rest of the story. He stayed two more days in the place where he was, and then he said to the disciples, "We need to go." Well, this was a place where Jesus was in great physical danger. They had fled from the place, and the disciples said, "What? You're going to go back? This is when they tried to kill you." He says, "We're going to go. We're going to go. We're going to take the time and go." And he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of his sleep." Now, in the midst of all this tragedy and death in this passage, there are at least three places that you got to laugh or at least smile a little bit. The disciples, you know, who often miss things, they, when Jesus said, "Lazarus has fallen asleep," they reply and say, "Well, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. He'll wake up." And the Lord, "I can't you see him just saying, oh, when will you ever get it?" So then he has to lay it out and says, "He is dead. He's dead." So Thomas, "He's dead. I'll go with him. Let's go die with him." Oh, Thomas. Jesus just says, "Okay, come on. Let's go. Let's go." And that sets the stage. That sets the stage on this one. Death is an enemy for a couple of reasons. It challenges our faith. Martha, Mary, and the people in our passage all say, "If you had been here, he would not have died." Now, Martha, from what we know about her, I doubt if she was real calm about this. The scripture says, the passage says, we read that she went out to meet him when she heard that he was coming. And she went out, Martha, 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 so concerned about so many things as we know about her. And I don't know, and I wish we had a tape recording in some way, and another way I'm glad we don't. Was she yelling? Was she angry? Was she desperate? Was she, what was her tone of voice? What were her gestures? I don't know. We don't know. I suspicion it was all of the above. She probably didn't know what she felt. You and I have faced that, haven't we? We face a crisis in our life and we say, "Well, how are you feeling?" Say, "Well, I'm not even sure what to feel." I know what she did feel. It's grief. Grief. My brother is dead and you weren't here. It's tough. He'd been in the tomb 4 days by now, by the time Jesus had gotten back. There were people who had come to console Martha and Mary that had come in their time of grief as well to hang around and to be with them. But Martha is really a changed woman one earlier in the scripture. She says, verse 22, "Even now I know whatever you ask of God, he will give you." If there was aggression, if there was anger in her voice, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. From this, I think she calms down and says, "But I know whatever you ask of God, he will give you." Martha says, is said then, Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says, "I know he will rise in the last day." Jesus has that fabulous verse, verse 25. "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I do believe." And she went back and got Mary. Mary had not come out. Mary stayed behind as Martha, the aggressive one, went out. And Martha goes in and says, "Mary, he's calling for us." Mary comes out and falls at his feet and went down and said, "Lord," again. "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." Death challenges our faith at times, doesn't it? Martha believed, but it stretched her understanding. Mary worshiped, but it stretched her faith. I've sat with people at their deathbed. Think of a dear friend, particularly a few years ago. One of the most powerful believers and trusting in the Lord that I've ever met, a dear, dear friend, and he was at his last days. And he said to me, "Chris, I trust, I believe, I know, I serve, but when you get to the very end, I wonder why doesn't he just take me now, why I'm lingering so long." And he just said in a fading voice, "It's just hard. It's just hard to know." It is. It is hard to know. Martha believed, stretched her understanding. Mary worshiped, it stretched her faith. And then that famous, famous verse. If you want to start a Bible memorization plan, here's the one to start with. John 11:35, Jesus wept. There it is. You got one verse memorized. Now off to another one here next week. The shortest verse in all of the Bible. You've probably heard sermons preached on it, and that's good, but it really reveals a lot of things. Jesus' words here, death reminds us of a fallen world. His tears remind us of a fallen world. Yes, it was the death of his friend, and Jesus wept because he loved Lazarus. Scripture is very plain. This was his friend, and of course he wept. But I'm convinced part of the other reason he wept is that he saw the results of a fallen world impacted by sin, and part of the result was death. The one who held life and holds life in his hands weeps at death. Why? It's not the way it was designed. It's not the way the world was put up in place. It was only sin that brought death and weakness and sickness and problems in the world. 1 Corinthians 15:26 is very plain. Paul says the last enemy is death. An enemy. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. And that is true. But we still grieve. done a lot of funerals in my life. I've attended a lot of funerals in my life. And too often, people say, "But don't grieve. We know where he is. We know where she is. She's in heaven. You should be happy. Are you kidding me?" Someone that you've just spent decades with as a husband or a wife or a child or a parent, and they're no longer here, and we say, "Oh, well." Of course it's going to impact us. Death's an enemy. Life is never the same. Most companies in the United States give you 3 days for bereavement leave. Can you imagine? Just lose your spouse. The company says, "We're going to be so generous. You don't have to take time off, vacation time. We'll give you 3 days so you can grieve." At my mother's funeral, which I performed, my sister, and I know she meant well, my mother, after over 50 years of being married to a man that she loved and 5 children, was beside herself, of course. And my sister told her to stop crying and said, "Mom, be strong. I want to go and slug her." Is that nice? Is that okay to say? Mom would never be the same. I have a colleague at work whose father just died after a few weeks of sickness, and he and his mother both are in not good health, and they're in assisted living. And just 2 weeks ago, my colleague's mother woke up, went to say good morning to her husband, except he had died during the night. My colleague Brian told me the story, and he said as they placed his father on the gurney to take him out of the room, his mother was there and watched them load up her husband's body on the gurney, move it out of the room. And of course she screamed, cried, and wept and said, "Why did you leave me?" Is she going to be fine in 3 days? Of course not. Of course not. I know a man who is dying from an inoperable condition. It's very difficult. I put it this way. Even if you are facing, or a loved one or friend is facing death, and you know it is inevitable, you know it may not be long, and so you're prepared. You think in your head. Your head may be ready, but your heart is always surprised. Your head may be ready, but your heart's always surprised when the moment comes. Jesus, upon seeing the grief of Mary and Martha, and was there and saw their distress, wept. He wept. When I've had the privilege to conduct funerals, I always give opportunity for people to laugh, because there's always something funny about somebody who has died. There's always a story you can tell. Give them permission to do that. Two, give them permission to cry. My friends, if you're not going to cry at a funeral, when in the world are you going to cry? It's okay. And then third, to tell the gospel. Tell people what the good news is in Christ. There's all sorts of things that are death in our lives, are there not? Not just physical. Things that came with sin continue to come. There are death of relationships, death of emotional health, death of mental stability, just to name a few. And for those things, Jesus also weeps. This is not the original design, but sin has caused havoc and has impacted every area of life. And Jesus weeps over those. life is good, death is an enemy. The second part here is life is a gift. Life is a gift. Take a look. Verse 38. So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, that is, of Lazarus, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." I like the King James Version of this translation. King James says, "Lord, he stinketh." Isn't that great? "Lord, he stinketh." That's the second part of the humor in this passage. We take a look at King James translation on it. But they rolled away. And Jesus says, "Didn't I say to you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" They removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and prayed, "Father, I thank you. You have heard me. I knew you always did. But because of the people standing around, I'm saying this so they may believe that you sent me." The raising of Lazarus was to teach a lesson that hadn't been taught yet, of all the things, that not only was Jesus the author of life, of eternal life, but also he has the power of life now. Even so that he could raise someone from the dead. When Jesus said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" Some have suggested he had to use the word Lazarus. If he would have just said, because of his power and authority over death, if he just would have said to this tomb area, this graveyard area, "Come forth!" They would have had everybody coming out. So he had to say specifically, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus, the man who had died, came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." When a person died, at that time there was this cloths, usually one strip if they could, and it would actually be bound in most cases head to toe, around and around and around. And then they'd take a separate piece and they'd bind up the head. They'd take a piece and bind up the feet. They'd take a piece and bind up the hands. So it's just, you know, as you might picture it. And here's the third piece of humor. Don't miss this. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came out bound hand and foot, and his face was round with a cloth. He didn't just come out. Here's Lazarus. He had to say, "Let him go. Let him go. Unwrap him." Can you imagine the scene? And it says, "Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him." And they believed in him. But there's something in here that was going on. Of this life is a gift, and that we see this. Go back up to chapter 11, verse 11, please. Take a look back up at verse 11 if you have your Bibles with you. He's talking about Lazarus dying. He's still talking to his disciples, Jesus is. "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go." This has happened, but I. Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, as the very Son of God, he says, "This has happened, but I." No matter what you're facing, there's this two-word phrase that makes a difference in everything. But God. It's all over Scripture. All over Scripture. Genesis 8. "God remembered Noah and all the beasts of the livestock within the ark, and God made a wind blow over all the earth. But God remembered Noah." Genesis 50, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." 1 Samuel 23:14, "And David remained in the strongholds of the wilderness in the hill country, and Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand." Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. Acts 7:9, but God shows his, and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him. Romans 5, but God shows his love for us. Ephesians 2, which we read, but God being rich in mercy. Philippians 2, indeed he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him. And in this passage, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going. No matter what the worst that can happen, it's not the end. But God. And this is a return from the dead. Life is a gift. Isn't it interesting? Lazarus was dead, going to heaven, headed to heaven. But life on this earth is such a gift that he was brought back from the dead to live life again here. He was grieved at his friend. He brought Lazarus back to life because this life is good. Lazarus would die again physically. There's no indication that somehow he escaped death. He would be sick and die again. But the lesson that Jesus was very powerfully teaching here is that life is a gift. God created life. Man became a living soul. Followers of Jesus Christ are pro-life because life is a gift. And we weep that life in all spectrums, from the beginning to the end, is sometimes not valued in our society. Throw away life, throw away people, throw away babies. And Jesus says, life is a gift. Sin has done a huge impact. I have an axiom that I teach in my classes. I've taught to many classes over the years, and it's this. Our big difficulty in life is that our view of God is too low. Our view of man is too high. And our view of sin is inadequate. We don't understand the power that God has, and we don't accept that. We think we're pretty hot stuff. But perhaps one of the most significant that I see is we don't understand the impact that sin has had on our world. Scripture says that the earth groans waiting for its redemption. It groans waiting for it. One of the most beautiful places I've ever seen and had the privilege to be at is Kanapali Beach in Maui. I have snorkeled that beach. My wife and I have swam with sea turtles. We have seen the coral. We've seen the splash of beauty of the fish that you've never seen anywhere else. I've never seen, and it's just vibrant and come alive. I can't imagine a more beautiful place anywhere. Scripture says that place has been tainted by sin, and it is groaning for the return of Christ. Can you imagine the beauty of heaven when the most beautiful place we see on the earth, we say it can't get any better than this? Oh, yes it can. You just wait. Death is an enemy. Life is a gift. And I know the struggles of death. Eternal life is a gift. Martha and Mary knew there is another life beyond the one. They trusted in him. Martha said, I know whatever you ask, God will give you. Yes, I believe in the resurrection. I know we have a resurrection. There will be life beyond this one, where tears go away and pain goes away and disease ends, when all sin is eradicated, when there is no more grief. Martha and Mary both said, I know that, but right now, I'm grieving beyond words. My brother is dead, and I don't understand. And Jesus says, just watch. Lazarus, come forth. Jesus has the power of life and death in his hands. I want to leave us with four two-word phrases in Scripture that I want you to hang on to this week. They give us great encouragement and hope when it seems that you're barely hanging on. I know there are times in life that you're not sure how you're going to get out of bed in the morning. There are people here this morning, as in every service, every class I've ever taught, I know this is true. Some people come and say, just give me something to hang on to. My finances, my health, I hate my job, evaluation's coming up, my marriage is a mess, my kids are a mess. How am I going to make it another day? Two-word phrases. When all you can do is just get out of bed and keep going, when it seems so dark, you don't see any light, I want you to see these four that come right out of this passage. Number one, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. No matter the kind of death, physical, relational, emotional, mental, that you are facing, he cares about you. He's there. Jesus, the King of life, when his friend was dead, sat and wept. That word, by the way, is not dabbed tear. That word that Jesus wept is sobbing. He was in grief. Jesus wept. Number two. But God, Jesus said, but I am going. Death has happened, but the story's not done. But God. The answer for your difficulties and mine and the struggles we have faced this week, we are facing this week, things that are going to happen this week that we don't even know yet that are going to happen, and I'm so grateful for that. Don't forget, when we weep, Jesus weeps. And then we can trust the word when it says, but God. Number three, come forth. Come forth. Lazarus, he says, come forth. And that's the same thing that the Lord says to us. When you're weeping, I weep with you. I'm going to do something. I have the power, but God. And then he calls us to respond. Come forth. Believe me. Trust me. And then the fourth one, as we add with the very last verses of the Bible, when Jesus speaks about that he's going to do things and God is going to do things and one day there is no pain and tears, and he tells us to come forth and face the gift of life right now. But when we long for that day, then what is the cry at the end of Revelation? Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Jesus wept, but God come forth. And we cry, come quickly. As I grow older, I find myself longing more and more for heaven. When I was 20 or 30 or 40 or 50, I didn't think much about death or heaven. Now, rapidly approaching 66 years old with health scares this year that I've had, and I have some real health challenges, I find myself praying more and more for the soon return of Christ. Those of you who are older, you know exactly what I mean. We look forward to the day. When I see the horrors of war and I'm reminded of 9/11, I long for heaven. When I witness the sickness and death of friends, I am ready for the last enemy of death to be defeated and Christ to triumph forever. In grief and anger for the impact of sin on the world, Jesus wept. In deep sobs at the death of his friend, his deep sobs and the impact of sin. We weep. We grieve. And I encourage you to grieve well, no matter what the nature of your death, of your loss. Not as those without hope, but do grieve. We all long for the day when our faith will be sight, when there's no more death, no more enemy, just the gift of eternal life. Jesus wept. But God, come forth. And O Lord Jesus, come quickly. Father, we thank you for the encouragement from your word. I thank you that you are the one who calls us to give us life. Thank you that you are a compassionate God who cares for us and loves us, and you join us in your grief and you understand it. But then you tell us that you have more power than any of those types of deaths that we have, even physical death, because of the life that Jesus gave on the cross for us. I pray today and this week as we face things, we'll be reminded that you were there to help. That we'll heed your call to come forth and to trust you. And that we'll join the saints all over the world in looking forward, Jesus, to your return. And we join with that chorus and we say, O Lord, O Jesus, come quickly. In Jesus' name. Amen.